Well, as this council of the Jewish leaders is gathered together, they're discussing what to do with these men. And this man, this teacher, Gamaliel, he rises up and he gives his advice. And his advice is this, to put it in short, we don't know what these men are about. We don't know if this is from God or not. So let's not do anything, and let's just see what happens. Well, I think it's worth thinking a little bit, taking some time to try to understand just what exactly is being said here. First of all, how important is the question? How important is it to ask, is this from God? That's the starting point. Is it an important question to know? When you hear a message, when you hear a teaching, when you hear, you see men and they're claiming to be from God. And they're claiming to be telling you truth from God. How important is it to decide if that's true or not? Well, that's sort of a redundant question in some ways, isn't it? I bet every one of us knows pretty quickly the answer. It's very important. But think about how important this question is. We want to know when we hear a message and when we see signs or whatever happens, we want to know, is this really from God or not? That's the heart of it. That's the basic issue here. And think about it. Step back a moment and think about everything that's taken place in the New Testament times up to this point. This has been a burning question all along. The beginning of the New Testament is John the Baptist, we would say. He's the first man that appears on the scene. He's preaching, and everybody around is stirred up. What is this about? No prophet for so long, a man suddenly rises up against giving this powerful word. What are we to think of this? All the people, they're coming and listening. And do you remember? Do you remember how John responds to a certain class of people who come to listen to him? For a lot of people, John gave a lot of straightforward advice. But there was a group of people, those leaders, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those priests. What did they hear from John? You brood of vipers, he says. Who warned you to come? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And they wouldn't believe. And Jesus rebukes this group of people, the leaders of the people. He rebukes them later on that they would not listen to John. Remember that? And here they are. Jesus even asked them one time, John's baptism, was it from God or was it from men? The basic question. Same question we're looking at here. Is it of God or is it of men? And what was the answer from them at that time? Remember how they thought through the process? They said, well, if we say it's from God, he'll ask us, why didn't you believe him? And if we say it's from men, well, the people will stone us because they all accepted John as a prophet. And so what did they say? They said, we don't know. We don't know if it was from God or not. Well, it was an important question and they knew it. But they couldn't give an honest answer because they were on the wrong side. Or how about when Jesus himself is teaching? Do you remember what everybody was saying when they first hear Jesus? First time anyone heard Jesus, this was their consistent response. What is this powerful, new, amazing teaching? He has authority. He doesn't speak like everyone. This is different. This is new. And the question becomes, what are we to make of this? What are we to think of this? Who is this man? And here the apostles are. Jesus is gone now. And the apostles are taking up the ministry. And they're boldly standing forth. And Peter preaches. And what is the response of those around? They're saying, I thought these were fishermen. I thought these were uneducated men. Where did they get this power? What is this about? What is taking place? And so all along, God is doing new and amazing things in this age and in this time. This whole generation, men are seeing amazing things from God. And the truth is, they're not sure what to make of it in some ways. They're having to ask, the question, is this from God or not? And you see, Gamaliel here, maybe it's worth thinking about and realizing. In the short passage that we read, he names a couple of other men. But the truth is, I know nothing about these men except what I read right here. Who's ever heard of Theudas? Can anyone here tell me the story of Theudas beyond what we just heard? Apparently 400 men joined with him. He claimed to be somebody great. And it was a lie. It wasn't true. And these 400 men who followed Theudas, man, they were disappointed. They were made to look fools. Or how about this Judas of Galilee? Who in the world is that? And here's what I'm saying. There were men who claimed to be from God. There were men who claimed, probably, I don't know if these two men did or not, but there were men who claimed to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, to be the Savior who would come. And we have an obligation, don't we? When somebody says, I'm from God, here's the Word of God, we have to judge it. We have to evaluate. That's what we're taught from God's own Word. He tells us to test the spirits when we're told these things. If a prophet comes, let's listen, let's find out. Let's be careful. We don't just receive everything. So here's Gamaliel, and he says, let's just step back. Let's wait and see what happens. Well, let's evaluate that. Because there are a lot of people in this world who say something very similar. I don't know if there's a God or not. I don't know if Jesus is really God and the Savior and the Son of God or not. How do I know what is true or not? I mean, I've talked to people different times, and they end up saying something like, well, if God would just speak to me, then I'd know the truth. So there are a lot of people out there who maybe would say something like Gamaliel and say, we just don't know. We just don't know. And that's a huge question that needs to be answered, and we can't stay there. It's an honest question in one sense, because we have to judge. We have to evaluate. We can't just receive everything. But in the end, let's look at where these men were, these leaders of the Jews, and let's find out the real truth. Jump back with me just a moment to chapter 3, and we'll hear something on one side of the story. And this is what the apostle Peter himself says, so we better accept it. He says in chapter 3 and verse 17, Peter does as he's speaking to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He says about all the things that had taken place, how they had killed Jesus. He says in verse 17, and now brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. Well, Peter is gracious here in one sense, isn't he? And he's right. He's telling the truth. In some sense, the Jews who crucified Jesus and the leaders who even led that action were ignorant. They did not know what they were doing. Paul himself says something similar later on about himself. Remember, Paul was involved in killing Stephen, the first martyr we read about in the New Testament. And later on, when Paul's an apostle, he's been converted, he's now a missionary, he's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he looks back at the time when he persecuted the church, killed Christians, and he says, I received grace, I received mercy, Paul about himself, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You guys remember when Paul says that about himself. There's ignorance. They don't know. They're unsure. They're doing things thinking it's right, and they're wrong. And Jesus said things like this would come. Jesus said, a day will come when men will kill you, speaking to his apostles, and think that they are serving God. So there's a very real sense in which those who oppose Jesus Christ might do so ignorantly and even thinking they're doing what's right, thinking they're doing God's work ignorantly. But if we read on, we're going to find some other things too. Look at chapter 4 with me. And we'll read verse 25 and 26. Chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. And again, this is speaking about all that took place when Jesus was crucified, all of that persecution. Verse 25 of chapter 4, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles, or the nations, the heathens, rage, and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed, His Christ, the Messiah. And this is a quotation from the Old Testament. And Peter says, when the leaders of the people, and the leaders of the Roman people too, gathered together and put to death the anointed Messiah of God, Jesus Christ, they were in a rage of rebellion against God. And so we have this question. Did these people know what they were doing or not? They're saying, we don't know if this man is from God. We don't know if these apostles are from God. We don't know if John's from God. We just don't know. And in one sense, that's true. But in another sense, underneath the appearance of ignorance, here they are, in their hearts, they are raging and rebellious against the truth. Do you remember what happened? Look back at Matthew chapter 28. The very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has been crucified, and now He's even been raised from the dead. Do you remember how it happened? The men, the leaders of the Jews, who they were concerned after Jesus was already dead, He was in the grave, they got to thinking. And they remembered that Jesus had said something about raising, being raised from the dead after 3 days. And they said, we better make sure that nothing like that happens, that the disciples don't come and steal His body. So let's put guards there to make sure nothing like that happens. And so they posted guards at the tomb. But do you remember what happened in the middle of the night that third day of Jesus' death? A great earthquake. The tomb was opened. Angels appear. And those guards, they saw that, and they fell down as if dead, and Jesus rose. Well, verse 11 of chapter 28. How are these leaders going to respond to such an event? Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. All that took place with the resurrection, with the appearance, with all of this. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, what did they do? Did they say, wow, what an amazing thing. What that man promised to take place on the third day did happen after all. It's not what they said, is it? When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we were asleep. Are these men who simply just don't know the truth? Can these men hear these stories? The guards that they put there to protect the tomb, that the disciples wouldn't come and steal away the body. They saw what happened. An act of God. The power of God opening the tomb and Jesus rising. And they told them, we saw this with our own eyes. And they said, take this money and spread a lie instead. These are not men. In one sense, they were ignorant. In some sense, and that's another story to try to figure out in what sense they were ignorant. But look at how these men are dealing with truth. They hear what happened. And they are just going to bribe these soldiers with large sum of money to spread a lie, to cover it up, so that nobody might know what happened. Back to Acts again. And look at chapter 4. A great miracle had taken place. The apostles had healed this lame man. And in chapter 4, they were brought to trial. They were brought before the leaders. And verse 16, what did the leaders think about this great miracle that had taken place? Verse 16, it said, here they are, they're talking together. And they were saying,
Chapter 4, verse 16. What shall we do with these men?
And listen to this statement.
For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem.
And we cannot what?
We can't deny it.
They're saying everybody knows that an amazing thing took place. That a lame beggar was healed. And you know what? We can't cover this one up. Think of it that way.
When it was just two soldiers that saw that the very hand of God reached down and raised Jesus from the dead, so to speak, they said, you know, we can cover that one up. We can deny that one.
Large sums of money, bribes, lies. But here they're saying, we'd like to cover this one up too.
We'd like to deny this obvious, amazing act of God, but we can't. Everyone already knows about it.
So what are we going to do now?
Are these men seeking the truth?
These men are not seeking truth.
And these are not men who can honestly say what Gamaliel counsels. We don't know.
We just simply don't know.
That's what the world would like you to think many times. That's what the world would like to present to us many times.
The appearance in the word of saying we're simply ignorant. We don't know. We're not going to join with you. Because we don't know if you're right or not.
Is it from God? Let me tell you. These men knew. Or maybe to say it this way, they could have known if they had wanted to.
They could have known if they had any interest or any desire for the truth at all.
And that's where the world is. God wants to be known.
This is what the Bible says.
He's a God who wants to be found. He wants to be known by His people. By all people in this world.
I remember different times talking with people about how can it be?
Doesn't it disturb you, us as Christians, that so few people will be saved?
Without trying to put numbers or percentages on it, we just understand the Bible says that.
Few will be saved. Many will be lost.
And the question, doesn't that disturb us somehow?
Doesn't that somehow reflect poorly upon God, even, they might say?
But that's a completely wrong way of looking at things, I'm afraid.
And let me say it this way. It takes a very hard heart to continue to stand against truth and not believe in Christ. And that's where the world is.
The world, when they set themselves against God, and they set themselves against truth, and they end up saying, we don't know about this man called Jesus, and we don't know about those people who follow him and call themselves Christians. We just don't know if that's from God or not.
That reveals a very hard and evil heart.
Now let me add this quickly. Not to detract from that point. I'll say this. And I want to make sure that we don't misconceive this idea.
For a time, a man might be uncertain and truly be seeking.
And we can look back and we can think of, for instance, the man Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. He came to Jesus at night, you remember, and he was asking questions of Jesus. And he wanted to know the truth, it seemed, in some ways. And then a little bit later on, he says something at a crucial point. When all the leaders of the council of the Jews, they're discussing what to do about Jesus. And Nicodemus stands up in the midst of them. And he says this. He says, does our law condemn a man before he hears them? Before we hear from that man? In some sense, Nicodemus says something similar to what Gamaliel says here. Nicodemus says, before we make judgments hastily, we should find out a little bit more. We should hear from this man. We should find out the truth. Let's not be quick to jump to conclusions and judge wrongly.
And Nicodemus, by what he said, was similar with Gamaliel here. He said, whoa, slow down. Let's find out the truth of this first. But before long, by the time the Gospel of John is done, Nicodemus is coming. After Jesus is dead. And he declares himself openly by taking care of Jesus' body, by being a part of the group of disciples, it would seem. He didn't stay where he was. For a time, a man can be uncertain. For a time, a man can say, I don't know what to think of this. In fact, many of the disciples must have felt that way themselves early on in the ministry of Jesus, don't you think? The first time they heard, they were amazed. But they had to grow. It doesn't appear from the stories in the Gospels that all the apostles understood just who Jesus was the first time they heard his voice. They had to learn. They had to grow. They were following and learning. And they came to a full understanding of who Jesus was and the faith that they placed in him. So for a time, a man may not know. For a time, a man may be uncertain. But God will lead him to full truth. God will lead him to faith. And so I want to make that clear so we don't misunderstand. But we won't stay in ignorance if we want to know the truth. And that's an important thing to understand. It's only a hard heart that continues not to know the truth about Jesus Christ when they have the Word of God in front of them and they hear His name proclaimed and they still refuse to believe and follow in Christ week by week and month by month and year by year of life. It's not because God isn't good enough. It shows how hard and how wicked a human heart can be. Consider these men. Why would these men not accept the apostles' teaching? They saw the miracles. They knew better than most people probably what had taken place at different times. They had inside knowledge, so to speak. They spoke with Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They heard Jesus' words. They saw the miracles. They heard the reports. They had every reason to believe. Why didn't they? Maybe jump back to something we began to mention earlier about John the Baptist, how Jesus rebuked the leaders for not believing in John the Baptist. And he said to them, Jesus did, at one point he said, the prostitutes, they believed in John before you did. And they'll enter the kingdom before you did. And many things, even things pastor has mentioned recently in sermons or in the passages upcoming in John where he is too. And we see things like what we've heard. How can you believe receiving glory and honor from men? Look at these men. These are the leaders of the people. They have authority. They have power, prestige, honor, wealth. Everything that their heart desires in that worldly sense. And they would have to give it up if they believed in Christ. They would have to sacrifice and give up all those things and take the position of lowly, humble, poor, and outcast in order to believe in Jesus. And all of a sudden we realize where those men were. And we realize what was taking place in their heart. And we realize how they tried hard. They strove hard to justify their actions. And in a sense, they convinced themselves that they did not have enough proof to believe in Jesus. And they really were ignorant at that point. They convinced themselves because they didn't want to sacrifice like Jesus calls all men to if we're to follow Him. They didn't want to give up everything. That's hard. And that's where the world is. Every man who's going to follow Christ is going to have to sacrifice, isn't he? He's going to have to do what Jesus said and take up the cross and follow Him. And for that reason, men instead plead ignorance. Or men instead simply set themselves against the truth. Maybe they don't even give or even care to give an excuse or a reason. But they're not going to give up everything. They're not going to pay that price to follow Christ. Now let me ask this question then. The question is this. When God speaks as He did through John the Baptist, as He did through His Son, Jesus Christ, above all, as He did through these apostles and the Holy Spirit. When God speaks, how easy is it to listen? Think about that question for just a moment. When God speaks, how easy is it to listen? Should be easy, shouldn't it? But how hard or easy is it, really? And let's be honest. It's hard. Let's be honest and confess. We know what it is, too. To wrestle with the truth, even though deep down inside we know it to be true. To wrestle against it and fight against it because we don't really want to submit to it entirely. So we look at these men and we ask ourselves, how in the world could they be so wicked? How in the world could they not believe? But on the other side, maybe our hearts can sympathize with them a little bit too. Not to justify their wickedness, not to justify their unbelief, not to justify anything they've done here. But there's a side of us too, that we can all realize how hard it can be to follow and listen and receive the truth. Because it costs and it hurts. It humbles us and it lowers us. And that's not always easy. So what does our heart say? Looking at people who don't believe. Looking at people who don't follow. One thing, we can understand where they are. We can understand then how to talk to them. We can understand how to try to minister to them. We can understand the situation. And that helps us whenever we have interaction with unbelievers. It helps us whenever we deal with maybe family members or friends or co-workers or people we've known or whomever who's not a believer. Let's try to understand where they are. Let's try to understand the real truth about who and where they are. But then also now, let's take a few moments and think about our own lives. We're Christians. We all in here have said we believe in Christ. We are going to listen to God's voice. We are going to listen to His Word. We're not going to set ourselves against it like these leaders of the Jews did. And that's one of the fundamental differences, maybe the fundamental difference in one sense, between those who are Christian and those who are not. We've humbled ourselves. We've lowered ourselves. We've accepted God's Word. We've repented of our wrongs. We've obeyed what He has commanded. And that's so important to understand. And that should be the assumption of our lives. But now let me ask you a question that you again already know the answer to. I sometimes ask questions that don't take much effort to answer. Do you guys think that just takes place one time in your life, and you become a Christian, and you're done with that question, and you're done having to respond to God's Word, and you're done humbling yourself, and you're done having to wrestle with truth? See, we've already done that, right? We're the Christians. It's those unbelievers who haven't humbled themselves and haven't submitted to God's Word. But we have done so. Are we done already then? Whatever date or whatever age or however long ago you gave your life to Christ, are you done? I think we all know the answer, don't we? We all know that's not how it works. So here's one thing. The same humbling that was required from these men here in Acts chapter 5 who did not humble themselves. From us, when we did humble ourselves and follow Christ. That same humility and humbling before God is required every day of your life. And there will be many times when you will find yourself, in a sense, right back in the same position as the day you were confronted with the gospel. And you had to decide whether you're going to follow Christ or not. You're going to be right back in that same place again. Think about what Jesus said. You all remember it. If you're going to follow Him, how often do you have to take up your cross? He said it daily. In one sense, you're going to be right back in that same place again, having to decide again. Am I willing to listen? Am I going to humble myself again? And it will be hard again, too. I promise you. And you all know that because you've lived the Christian life. And you've faced trials and temptations and you've faced difficulties. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, am I? It wasn't just one time and then smooth sailing. There were further choices. There were further opportunities to turn back away from your profession or to go deeper in your relationship with Christ. How about these apostles right here? They've announced themselves as the disciples of Jesus, as those who were witnesses of His resurrection. They here in these chapters preached boldly. They accepted the truth that many other Jews would not. Was that the last trial they faced? Sure wasn't. We can think about different men, the apostles, here they were. And one tremendous challenge that we find in the New Testament later on. They heard a message. They heard a message that the Gentiles want to believe in Christ too. And enter into the church. And they're not going to be circumcised. And they're going to eat other foods. And all of a sudden, here are the apostles, all Jews, hearing this message and having to say, is this from God or not? And they didn't know. I'm telling you, at first, they didn't know. Remember the vision that Peter had on Cornelius' rooftop? And the animals come down, they're not clean. The voice from heaven, rise up, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I am not going to do that. This is unclean. And took 3 times for him to get the point. And then a voice from God explaining it. And he comes to the Gentiles' house. And Peter's sort of amazed. By the time it's done, he says, okay, now I realize that God's going to give repentance to the Gentiles too. He didn't understand. He didn't know. And when he first heard that, he had some thinking to do. And he wasn't sure, is this from God or not? And you know, many people in that time who were in the church, good Jewish Christians, they had some thinking to do too. And do you think that every one of them chose right to receive the Gentiles on faith without circumcision and not following the law of Moses? They didn't. Some held on to a legalism. And you see Paul having to battle those who were teaching now false gospels. They didn't hear that voice of God all the way in one sense or something. You see, there were challenges. Challenges of understanding, is this from God or not? Challenges of temptation, am I going to follow here or not? Many things. And the same battle that takes place to decide if Jesus is the Christ or not, is Jesus from God or not? You're going to face that in your life. Over and over again. Think about your life. Think about maybe in the last year or years or months, who knows when, where you knew you were at another crossroads, so to speak. And you knew you had given your life to Jesus Christ long ago, perhaps. But you came to this crossroads nonetheless, and you felt another inner struggle. Am I going to follow Christ here or not? I was talking with Pastor earlier today just briefly about this for a moment. And one thing that we said at the time, which is obviously true, we don't always choose right in these struggles, do we? Just because we're Christians now doesn't mean we're always going to listen just right. I just paused for a moment earlier and thought of a few men in the Bible who are good men, We didn't always choose right. And we know one of the classic examples, hard to understand maybe, was Lot. The Bible calls him a righteous man. And yet at a very important juncture in his life, he didn't choose the ways of God. And he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was a very bad thing for him, wasn't it? Or maybe how about a better example? Joshua. This came in as a good example to my mind earlier, not too many days ago, speaking with my children about Joshua. Joshua was a great man in so many ways. Not very much is said bad about Joshua. A lot is said good. But when he led the people of Israel into the promised land, remember, one of the key instructions given to Joshua, wipe out everybody. Kill men, women, children, animals, everything. Do not make an alliance with anybody. Do not spare a single person. And they entered into the land, and a certain people came to them from far away with raggedy clothes and old, crusty, stale, moldy bread. And they said, we've come from a long ways away to make a treaty with you because we have heard of the glory and the fame of your God. And we want an alliance, or we want a treaty. We want a covenant with you. And what did Joshua do? He made a covenant with them. And he finds out, not too long after that, who knows how many days it was. He comes on a little further into the promised land, and lo and behold, he finds this people. Not from far away, like they said. Not from a distant land, but from right here where God had instructed them, do not spare a soul. Do not make a single covenant with anybody. And Joshua has now done so. How did this happen? How did it happen? It's not like Joshua flat out rebelled against God's word. It's not like Joshua said, you know what, I know God's told me not to make this covenant, but I'm going to do it anyways. He was deceived. He was fooled. But you know what? He should have stopped and prayed. He should have stopped and inquired of God and found out, what should I do with this? That was his mistake. That was his sin. And he was rebuked for it from God. Here's a great man who had an important juncture. This question, is this from God? Is this truth? What does God's word tell me? And he failed out of a slight carelessness, you might say. And he made a significant mistake. How about Eli? Another man, a good man, a faithful man himself. But in one important area, his sons. Remember, Eli was a high priest. And he was faithful himself, but his sons, who were also priests, were very wicked men. And Eli even spoke to them and said, sons, why are you doing this wickedness? Don't do this. But he didn't stop the wickedness. And because on this one area, this good and righteous man in many ways, in this one area was unfaithful and didn't follow God's word fully, he paid a price. He died. His sons died. And a grave promise from God came and said, your sons will not be priests in any generation to come. And this was the promise. This was the consequences of a good man. And why am I thinking of these examples? What's the point now? The point is this. Listen again to what Gamaliel said in chapter 4, or chapter 5 rather. And what he said in verse 39. I think helps me to hear his words. And I hope it helps you. Verse 39, he says something in the midst of his counsel that is so important and true. Verse 39 said again, if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And then he says, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Do we realize that any time we choose the wrong side of an issue, and God's on one side, His Word's on one side, His Spirit is on one side, and we choose the other side, Who wants to be in a position of fighting against God? And don't think that just because you're a Christian, you might not make a mistake. You might not let up your diligence. Or you might not simply harbor something inside of you that remains a sin. And that you might not wake up one day and realize, God's on the other side. And I'm fighting against God. And one thing I remember elsewhere, the New Testament asks us a question. He says, are we stronger than God? Do you remember that question? Are we stronger than God? In other words, are we going to provoke Him to jealousy? It says, are you stronger than God? Are you ready to be fighting against God? That should sober us, shouldn't it? And if nothing else, Gamaliel was writing this. You better think twice. You better stop and slow down before choosing a side that might just be fighting against God. It's a serious thing. How important is it to find out if something's from God or not? How important is it? It's as important as the question of whether you want to fight against God or not. Do you want to stand before Him with God's might and power and take up arms against Him? Because let me say this. He loves us. He loves His children. But God also is a God who is just and without partiality. And if we stand against God, it does not matter who we are. And that should always sober us to remember. I don't want to fight against God. You don't want to fight against God. And there will be times, there have been times, probably there's something in your life even right now, where you're having to decide, what side is God on? Because I want you to the right side. What side is God on? And I want to make sure not to be against Him in anything. Take His Word. Read it. Study it. And I promise you this too. You'll discover somewhere in your life that maybe you haven't even known it in one sense. Maybe you've been ignorant. But you'll find out, I'm not following God's Word here. Do you want to be fighting against God? Then change. And the next time the crossroads come, and next time anything, maybe it's in your family, maybe it's in your workplace, maybe it's in your life personally, maybe it's in the church, maybe it's in anything you're involved in, and something, a discussion, an uncertainty, a question arises, what side is God on? Think twice before you choose a side. Don't choose a side because everyone around you is choosing a side. Choose a side based upon what you believe God's Word tells you is right. Based upon what you believe God's will is that He has revealed to us. And you won't be fighting against God. And that's so important. Men, many men are fighting against God with their whole life. But we as Christians, we've humbled ourselves before Him. But let's be careful. And let's inspect our lives. And let's try to, in every way we possibly can, line up with His will so that we're not against Him. And so that He's not against us, but that we're with Him. It's a sobering thought. Fighting against God takes a hard heart. Let's not harbor even an ounce of that anywhere in our lives. And I promise you we'll go farther with God. He wants to keep on teaching us more, doesn't He? He wants us to grow. He wants this church to grow. He wants you and your family to grow. He wants me. He wants you. He wants everybody in here to grow. He wants to bless you more. If we choose right. If we choose His side, there's so much to look forward to. Let's think about that.